Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that in your grace and mercy you have called us to this place and given us the privilege of worshiping you together. We pray that you would teach us today to walk in faith, to trust you, to know that whatever you ordain is right. And we pray that you would equip us as we look at your faithfulness and favor to our fathers and mothers in the past, that we would be encouraged to trust you for the future. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we have seen throughout Hebrews, Paul has urged his readers and urged us to persevere, to cling to Christ and remain faithful to him amidst the trials and temptations of life. What we discovered last week in looking at the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 is that what empowers us to persevere as the people of God, to keep going despite trials and temptations and perseverance and opposition, what empowers us to persevere is our hope for the future. The hope that God in his grace and mercy has put before us, has put in front of us. Paul has encouraged us to keep our eyes on the future, to treasure the promises of God regarding what God is yet to do for those who love him and trust him. And these future promises we saw are what God calls, or what Paul calls, sorry, our hope. Our hope. By faith in future grace, that is, by trusting God to fulfill the promises that he's made, trusting God to turn our hopes into realities, we are enabled to endure momentary setbacks, disappointments, persecutions, troubles, trials. For though we don't know exactly how God is going to unfold the story of our life, we know that the promised end is blessing and glory. It's reward. What enables us to obey God, in other words, what enables us to obey God in the present is our confident expectation of what God is going to do in the future. We are, as Paul will say at several points in our text today, looking to the reward. We are looking to the reward. By faith, we trust God to do all that he has promised. And it's this lesson, looking to the reward in faith, that we continue to explore in the second half of Hebrews 11 today. So if you turn with me to Hebrews 11, we will be reading verses 17 through 40. Hebrews 11, 17 through 40. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked
to the reward.
By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is the word of the Lord. As we approach this text today, I'd like to divide it into three sections and derive a central observation. From each section, I've given you these three sections in your notes. First, in verses 7 through 31, we have Paul emphasizing that there is the same faith in both testaments. The same faith in both testaments. That we, Paul is insisting here, are part of the same family of faith. We're part of one family of faith that stretches from creation to the resurrection of all things. There's one people of God living by faith in the living God. Second, in verses 32 through 38, we have Paul's words about obtaining a good testimony. And here we'll learn that the way we obtain a good testimony is not by divining, by figuring out the consequences of our actions, but by acting in faith and entrusting the consequences to God. Third and finally, in verses 39 through 40, the section I've entitled The Better Covenant, we learn that the privileges that we enjoy are a down payment of the promises made to the fathers, so we can have even greater confidence that God will give us the entire inheritance. He's already given a down payment, and we know that he shall fulfill his promise. So let us look at each of these sections. First, verses 17 through 31, the same faith in both testaments. Paul highlights here in this section the centrality of faith in God, who richly rewards those who serve him. In so doing, Paul insists that we are one people with the saints of the Old Testament. We're part of one family of faith that stretches from creation. Remember that that's where he began, back in verse 3. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This one family of faith stretches all the way from creation to the resurrection. Notice verse 35, the second half, where he remarks that others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There is one family of faith that extends from the creation of the world to the end of time when Christ shall come and consummate his kingdom, and we are part of that family of God, that people of God, the church of God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, these are our people. our fathers and mothers. They walked by faith, and so they proved to be models for us. For we too are called to walk by faith, to trust God and look to the reward. Remember Paul's summary back in verse 6 after mentioning Enoch in verse 5 and saying that Enoch pleased God. Paul writes in verse 6, this is kind of a theme for the entire chapter. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is what our fathers believed in the Old Testament. They believed that God is, and they knew that God was going to reward them for following him and serving him and trusting him. And this is what we too are called to do. We are called to walk by faith, to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Paul has already emphasized this unity of the Old and New Testament church in a number of ways. In chapter 3, for example, you may recall that Paul spoke of the people of God as God's house, right? God's house or dwelling place. He noted that while Moses was a servant in God's house, Christ is Lord over the house. But at the time, we noted, here's the point. There's only one house. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is Lord over the house. But there's one house, one people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, united by faith in the living God. We are members of the same house with Moses, servants of the same Christ, following him and trusting him to reward us for our labor. In the first part of chapter 11, you may recall that Paul made a similar observation regarding Abraham. Back in chapter 11, verse 10, remember that Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says, for Abraham, verse 10, waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise. He was anticipating the city that God was going to build. And not only was Abraham doing that, but we learned in verse 13, these all died in faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, embraced them. And what was that promise? Well, verse 16, he said, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God prepared a city for our fathers. And what is that city? Well, we saw that this city is the heavenly Jerusalem, the messianic kingdom, now established by Christ and awaiting its consummation in the resurrection. It's this city toward which Abraham was journeying in faith. He was looking to God to fulfill his promise that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. He understood that the promises of God were far bigger than himself, and that he was simply one man in the line of those that God would use to fulfill his promises. Abraham looked in anticipation to what God was going to do in the future. And it's this same city of which we are citizens even now. Remember Paul's words in chapter 12, that you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. This city in which we dwell as the people of God, this city to whose temple we ascend in corporate worship, this city whose full glory has yet to be revealed, but in which we shall dwell for all eternity. The Old Testament saints and we have a common faith because we're citizens of the same city, the city of God. Paul makes this unity of faith very explicit today in this section. You'll notice in his words about Moses in verses 24 through 26, remember that Paul writes, he says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Why? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses, Paul tells us, trusted Christ. He saw Christ's day, and he was glad, even as Abraham did. He believed in Christ. He knew that the Christ was coming to rescue the world and renew God's creation, and so he passed up the temporary pleasures of Pharaoh's kingdom in order to enjoy the eternal pleasures of Christ's kingdom. Moses was a Christian. He looked in faith to the coming of Christ. He looked to the reward. He lived by faith in future grace, trusting what God was yet to do for his people. He knew that it was out there ahead of him, that God's real action was not yet happening, that everything that he was doing was preparatory for the great event that God was going to accomplish in sending the Christ. And this theme of this future-oriented faith is repeated again and again in this section. Notice back in verse 17 with Paul's words about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, this is the promise that God made to Abraham. In Isaac your seed shall be called. Abraham knew that that's what God had said. And so he was willing to sacrifice his son, concluding God's going to fulfill his promise. So even if I kill Isaac, God will bring him back to life. Because God said to me, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. And God's promises never fail. By faith, Isaac, verse 20, blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac looked to the future. Isaac received the same promise that Abraham received. In you, Isaac, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so he looked to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. He knew it was yet out there. It would yet be fulfilled. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. He looked to what God was going to do. And that's what gave him the power to persevere in the present. We see this repeated theme of our fathers and mothers living by faith, trusting that identifying with God and with His Christ was the pathway to life and blessing. Their trust in God enabled them to overcome obstacles, trials, and persecutions. Notice the way in which Paul highlights this in the following sections, where he says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They faced persecution, but they weren't afraid. They did what was right because they were looking in faith to God. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then again in verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses faced persecution, just like you're facing, Paul's writing to them. But Moses went forth in faith. for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He knew the promises of God. He knew who God was. He knew what God had done. He trusted that God would fulfill every word he had said. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He put his faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. These all lived by faith. They trusted God. Why Paul chooses to bring out the destruction of the city of Jericho and the falling down of the walls is likely, again, remember the historical context. Jacob and Sophia are likely living in Jerusalem. They are living on the cusp of Jerusalem's destruction according to the word of Christ. The walls of Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. But if by faith they trust Christ and they believe his word, they'll be saved, just like Rahab was. They'll be delivered. Paul is preaching this same message, right? The same message that he's preaching to his original readers, he's preaching to us. Trust God. Identify with Christ. Look to the reward. Don't fear their threats. Overcome by faith. This is our calling. Notice, therefore, that because we're part of this one family of faith, our calling is fundamentally the same as the elders, to believe that God exists and to rely on his promises for the future, even though we don't know when or how God is going to fulfill those promises to us. We don't exactly know. Neither did our fathers. But they trusted God. They knew he was faithful. They knew he would do it. And so this brings us to our second section and the second point, that the way we obtain a good testimony, the way we obtain a good testimony where God says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." The way we obtain a good testimony is not by divining the consequences of our actions, not by getting out our crystal ball and figuring out, well, if I make this choice, exactly what's going to happen, or if I make this choice, exactly what's going to happen. The way we obtain a good testimony is not by divining the consequences of our actions, but by acting in faith and leaving the consequences of our actions in God's hands. By acting in faith and leaving the consequences of our actions in God's hands. Notice this in our text today, verse 32. "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again." Notice all these examples that Paul is listing, right, of men and women who lived by faith, who trusted God. And then he goes on, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, etc." All of these examples, by the way, that Paul is listing here, some of them are fairly easy to figure out what he's referring to. Others of them are more challenging. Some of them come from the Old Testament, some from intertestamental books like Maccabees. But here's the interesting observation from this section of chapter 11. Some of our fathers trusted God, we see here. They lived by faith. And what happened? Well, God blessed their efforts. He granted them great fruitfulness, and they overthrew kingdoms by their witness. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. By earthly standards, in other words, these folks were successful. Consider the conduct of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In the book of Daniel, one of the references that he makes here where they quenched the violence of fire. Most likely, this is a reference to these three men. They trusted God, right? Nebuchadnezzar had given a command to bow down to a statue. They refused. They trusted God, and they confronted the king, and God, in His grace and mercy, delivered them in the midst of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar repents, right? He confesses God. He acknowledges that what he was doing was wrong. Wow! But others of our fathers trusted God no less than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They lived by faith. And what happened? They were persecuted, afflicted, slain, and sawn in two. By all earthly standards, they were failures. Consider the example of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who trusted God and confronted King Joash for his apostasy and his unfaithfulness. And Joash rejected him and had him stoned in the temple courtyard. Was Zechariah a failure? Was God displeased with him? No. He was one of those of whom the world was not worthy. Why? Because he walked by faith. He trusted God and he looked to the reward. He obeyed God and he left the consequences of his actions in the hands of God. So let's flesh this out a little bit. What does it mean to walk by faith? What does it mean to walk by faith, to live by faith? Well, remember again, chapter 11, verse 6, right? He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In other words, to walk by faith is to place one's trust in God and obey Him regardless of the consequences in the knowledge that He will reward us in His good time. We don't know precisely how God is going to write our story. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar, they said, look, our God is fully capable of delivering us. But whether He does or not, we're not going to obey You. We're not going to do what You are saying. They were walking by faith. And our calling is the same. It is simply to trust God, to trust that He's going to reward our labors, and to leave the consequences of our labors, the consequences of our actions, in His hands. What God has given us are His promises and the evidences of His faithfulness in the past. These things train us to trust God for the future. He will orchestrate the story of our lives, and He will fulfill our hope. We're called to walk by faith, to trust God, come what may. But secretly, we are all, particularly as Americans, health and wealth heretics. We are all health and wealth heretics. The health and wealth heresy says that if we have faith, then God will make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? Trust God and He'll fulfill all your earthly passions and desires. Now, most of us recognize, at least I hope you do, that this is radically unbiblical. This is radically unbiblical. Practically, however, we get lured into this way of thinking. We think that somehow if we obey God, then God is obligated to flatten out all the wrinkles and make our path straight, that we'll have smooth sailing. After all, I obeyed God. He's going to bless me. But God doesn't work that way. He calls us to trust Him and to believe His word, to trust that He's going to reward us, knowing that He hasn't revealed the exact path by which He's going to get us to our reward. Will it be the path of verses 32 through 35? The path of earthly success and glory and blessing and overcoming all the enemies of God? Or will it be the path of suffering and hardship and trial? He hasn't told us. But our calling is to trust Him, regardless of which path He takes us on. We don't know the path to the reward, only that the reward is worth whatever path He puts us on. The reward is worth whatever path He puts us on. And so we are called to walk by faith, to obey God in the present, empowered by His promises for the future, trusting Him for the outcome of our actions. That's what we're called to do. But we don't like to live by faith as human beings. This is normal, fallen human being, run-of-the-mill sin. We don't like to live by faith, right? We want to live by sight. And as Christians, we come up with all kinds of interesting ways to try to escape living by faith. Come up with all kinds of interesting ways that we justify certain actions that we take to try to escape having to live by faith and to claim to be able to live by sight. So we want God to send us signs so that we can know for certain that we're making just the right choice that will bring us the success and glory path. We want God to give us access to the future. We want, again, to practice divinization, to get out the crystal ball and see exactly what will happen if we do this or that. If I choose this path, then will that lead me to the glory and success journey? Or if I choose this one, is that going to lead to the hardship path? But only rarely in Scripture does God give clear revelation of His future plans. Only rarely. And even when He does, walking by faith doesn't mean that we always choose the path of earthly success. After all, the one path that is most clearly laid out in Scripture is the path on which our Messiah walked. And it was a path that led to a cross. He chose the path of earthly sorrow and suffering for us. He lived by faith. He looked to the reward. He endured the cross. You see, our calling as the people of God, our calling is faithfulness, not divinization. We cannot know the future, but we do know the one who controls the future. So what does it mean to walk by faith? It means to make a choice that's honoring to God and that's reflective of biblical principles. God calls upon us to read His Word, right? So we're confronted with making a decision about the future. God calls upon us to read His Word, glean the principles, seek counsel from others, assess the situation, and then we make the best choice possible given the information that we possess, trusting the outcome of that decision to God. That's living by faith. We live that way and we know that God will bless us. Whether in this life or the next, we don't know. We may make a choice and it may be just a bomb of a choice. But if we made it in faith, trusting God with the information that He supplied to us at the time, then we're walking in faith. We're trusting Him. Walking by faith does not mean that we hear God speak to us directly and then we act, okay, as some in the Pentecostal circles want to claim. It does not mean that we get to have specific direction on where to move or what house to buy or which person to marry. God does not speak about those things. Sorry, He just doesn't. He's given us His Word. He's given us all that is necessary to life and godliness in the Word of God. We are responsible to read the Word of God, to soak it into our life's blood, and then to make choices reflective of the principles given in the Word and trust God with the outcome. Provided that we're endeavoring to honor Him and we're following biblical principles, then we can trust that whatever the consequences of our decision, they are from the Lord and He's going to use them for our good. He's calling us to face a new situation in faith. This is critical for us to grasp. Okay? Just because we make a choice and horrible consequences follow does not mean that we missed the will of God or that we failed to act in faith. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Now, it can mean that. Maybe you made a really stupid decision. Okay, God doesn't rescue you from your own stupid decisions. Okay, but just because we make a decision and horrible things follow does not mean that we were failing to live by faith. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't have a nice home and nice clothes or a nice car. They suffered, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Just because we make a choice and horrible consequences follow does not mean that we necessarily miss the will of God or failed to live by faith. Several years ago, some friends decided to step out in faith and open a restaurant. It failed, and they're still working to pay off the debt. Did they miss the will of God? Did they fail to walk in faith? The great Presbyterian theologian B.B. Warfield married a beautiful and lovely young woman, and as they were traveling for their honeymoon, they had a terrible accident, and his wife was a quadriplegic for life. He had to wait on her and serve her each day. Did he miss the will of God? Did he fail to act in faith? No. Our calling is to walk by faith, not to control the consequences of our actions, most of which are completely outside of our control. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no more control over Nebuchadnezzar's heart and repentance than did Zechariah over Joash's apostasy and hardness of heart. But both walked by faith. Both served God and stood up for what was right and good. So apply these principles to the decision that we're in the midst of making regarding purchasing a building for the congregation. The elders have sought input. We've looked at our budget. We've talked with a bank. We're setting certain parameters. We're doing more research with an architect and with the city to make sure that it will work. We're pushing forward in faith, trusting that this will be best for the church. But what if it all crumbles? Either before we purchase it or after? What if we buy it and the roof collapses? What if a sinkhole opens and swallows the thing? Did we miss God's will? Did we fail to act in faith? No. God is then calling us to respond to a new set of circumstances in faith. Again, we're simply called to seek wisdom before making a decision, to make the decision and to entrust the consequences of our actions, most of which are outside of our control, to God. To trust that God is going to lead us and direct us, whether He gives us the path of success and glory or whether He gives us the path of suffering and sorrow. At the end of whichever path He directs us is the reward. This brings us to the end of our text. What is our confidence? Walking by faith, trusting God for the future. Our confidence is that if our fathers and mothers were able to walk by faith before the coming of Christ, we should be even more empowered to walk by faith after His coming. If they could walk by faith back then how much more ought we be able to walk by faith now? After all, we have the down payment of the future inheritance. We have tasted of the powers of the age to come. We have in kernel form what our fathers didn't even yet have. They only had the word. They didn't have the reality on any level. Verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. These all died in faith. They all died waiting for what God was going to do in the future. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The privileges that we enjoy as the people of God, the down payment of the Spirit of God, the promulgation of the gospel throughout the earth, these things are the down payment of the promises made to the fathers so that we can have even greater confidence that God will give us the entire inheritance. We can walk even more confidently by faith because we see all that God has already done. We know He will fulfill the rest of His promises. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, of this salvation which we enjoy, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them, to the Old Testament prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The fathers understood that the things they were announcing were yet future, yet to be fulfilled, yet to be unfolded in all their glory. And so they looked to God in faith and they anticipated the reward. And we too, as we await the consummation of the kingdom, the full revelation of the glory of God and the glory of the kingdom of God, we are to walk by faith, trusting God, looking to the reward. The same Spirit who taught our fathers and mothers in the Old Testament bears witness to us. And the chief way He does so is through the means of grace, word and sacraments. Through the word preached and through the word embodied in the table, He feeds us and assures us of the truth and these promises, and so calls us to walk by faith, to trust that God will indeed fulfill all which He's promised us, and so to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us pray as we do so. Our God and our Father, we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus. We thank You that through Christ and through Your Spirit, You grant us grace to run the race that is before us with endurance. We pray, O Lord, that You would empower us through the preaching of Your Word, empower us as we come to the table, and grant that Your kingdom would come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that we might be strengthened evermore to walk in Your ways, delight in Your path, rejoice in Your precepts, to trust You, and to look to the reward. And as we come to the table, we pray as our fathers and mothers have prayed and as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray.